Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, and what a difference a day makes. Quite a rainy day it was yesterday, and so if you had not heard, we had canceled our church picnic, and we're actually going to be having that picnic this evening, and so it'll be right here at the church campus from 5 p.m. until 8 p.m., We have all the burgers and hot dogs and all that ready to go. And so we just need you to show up and to bring a side dish along. We're going to actually also have a little bounce house for the kids. And so it'll be kind of like the spring picnic we did last year. So once again, even if you are not signed up to attend yesterday, but you could make it today, feel free to go ahead and join us. We'd love to have you come along. Also, within your worship bulletin, there is a little tan slip. And if you would grab that and fill it out, you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place on the back of this slip for you to fill out any prayer requests that you may have. There's also an insert in our bulletin regarding the Easter lilies. And we mentioned this last week, but we're going to be taking sign-ups for Easter lilies today and next Sunday only. So if you are interested in purchasing an Easter lily to have decorate the sanctuary, go ahead and fill this out, and you can drop that in the offering plate as well. A couple other announcements is, because we have our spring picnic that's going to be moved to tonight, we are not going to be having a student ministry event or the adult Bible study that typically meets here at the church. And so we'll just be having the spring picnic instead. But I did want to call your attention to the notice in the bulletin that for the adult Bible study, beginning next Sunday, we're going to provide childcare for those families that have school-age children that would like to come and attend that Bible study. And so, if that's been something that has kept you away, it keeps you away no longer. And so, Brian Waugh would love to have you join him as they progress their way through the book of 2 Corinthians. And then also, there's another notice in the bulletin regarding an event sponsored by Holy Trinity Presbyterian Church down in South Tampa, and they're continuing their Conversations That Matter series, and this coming Friday, April the 4th, they're going to be having a conversation on decisions for life and death, conversation about ethics, abortion, euthanasia, and everything in between. They're having Dr. Klosterman come and lead that time. And so if that is a topic of interest to you, that begins at 7 p.m. Down at Holy Trinity. And the address is listed there in the bulletin for you. And also coming up towards the end of April is Easter. And we have a good lineup for things to do on Easter Sunday. We cancel our normal Sunday school program, but instead we have an Easter breakfast, and so we are looking for people to sign up to bring some items to share for that, and also we need to set up some tables and other items and chairs. So if you are able to come a little bit early on Easter Sunday to help set up, that would be appreciated. And then also for our little kids, we're doing an Easter egg hunt like we've done in years past. This will be in the backyard of the church office. And it'll be right between worship and Sunday school, so during that fellowship time. So other than that, I'd invite you to take your electronic devices and turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 86, verses 8 through 13. This is a responsive reading. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours.
All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name.
For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 53, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Thank you.
Father, you alone are God. There is none like you. We praise you with all of our hearts. We will glorify your name forever. And this morning we desire that you be exalted and that your glory be over all the earth. Therefore, we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ the righteous, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, I invite you now to kneel as we come to a time of confession.
Father, we so often try to keep up with appearances, to look like the kind, loving, and good people. But you see into the deep recesses of our hearts. You see the inconsistencies, the hypocrisy, the desire for self-glory. Father, were it not for your grace in our lives, we would be undone. So we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for forgiving our sins through him. And therefore, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would hear our prayers as we silently confess our sins before you. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. And forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. We'll hear the assurance of pardon from God's word, Isaiah 53, referring, prophesying ahead to Jesus Christ. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slave to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and the opportunity to worship you again in spirit and truth. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus. And also the wonder of public worship and cleansed of sin afresh and anew and seeking your face together as a church family. Father, I would pray today that you would bless every one of us and that we would experience and have an encounter with you. I pray that we would leave this place as changed people, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged to follow you, to have ever-increasing intimacy with you and communion with you. Lord, bless us to that end. We pray for our world today, a world with strife and war, a world that is deeply affected by human sin. We pray for relief in every sphere. Father, we pray especially for parts of Russia and the Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bless and bring peace. Father, we pray for Venezuela. We ask that you would furnish good leadership, leadership with integrity, even godliness. Father, you would bring peace. Father, we pray for the Malaysian Flight 370, that you would expedite the finding of this plane, wherever it may be, that you would bring peace to the family members involved, that you would give much grace in this time of crisis. Father, we pray for our church. We ask that you would assist us as we seek to fulfill our vision. We pray that we would not lag behind you or run ahead of you, but that you would keep us in pace and in step with your Holy Spirit. Father, we would pray for our picnic today, that you'd bless it. Thank you for the beautiful weather. Help us to enjoy one another and the fellowship that is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are sick and ill, those who are healing from surgery, and those with other various needs. We ask that you would remember these names, Lord, as they come before you. We pray for Ron Quick Sr. and Joe Donito. We pray for Marcia Craig. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. We pray for Alan Moberg, Judy Neshaw, Connie Frail. We pray for Dina Johnson and Tammy Lang. We pray for Lee Zambon and Servian Raquel Fernandez. We pray, Lord, for Lucas Lambers. We look forward to his return. We ask, Lord, that you keep him safe while he's away in study. We pray for Christopher Waugh, that you would heal his back. Give him strength today. Father, be with our college students who are away. Protect them, Lord, and bless them during this semester. Lord, be with all of our missionaries. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon them and give them grace and assist them in their labors. We remember Scott and Kathy Craig and Donna Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes and Jeff Lee, Joel D. Victoria, and Steve Light. And we also remember SIEATN and Maureen Thompson. Father, we pray for Alan and Russ and Kim Dolstall. And we also pray for Whitney Harrell in her pregnancy, that, Lord, you would be with her and give her grace and strength. We pray for Lenore Ball and Augustina Livesay. Father, we lift up all of these requests. We ask that you would acknowledge these names. That, Lord, in heaven, you would work in the lives of these individuals and families. That you would bless them with relief, encouragement, strength, whatever their needs are. We pray that you would meet them as you define them. And Father, quicken our hearts this morning and help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the church, both individually and collectively. And I pray, Father, that we would move closer and closer to intimacy and communion with you as a result of this service this morning. Bless our time together, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him.
Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and that those who see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Well, I invite you to stand and glorify God, singing hymn number 508, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Statement this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Would you pray with me? Father, we are a thankful people. You give us all good things, grace and forgiveness and love, compassion and patience, and correction and discipline and community, and even your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Therefore, we give all of ourselves to you. We give to you our tithes and our offerings and every part of us. We ask that you would use us and these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9 as we consider this beautiful story of the man born blind. So many wonderful encounters in the Gospel of John between the Lord Jesus and various individuals who are in need of his touch, in need of his interaction in their lives. As you look at John chapter 9 and the entire narrative, I tried to break it down in three portions. Number one, the occasion and the circumstances of this miracle in verses 1 through 7. And then number two, the various reactions to this miracle in verses 8 through 24. And finally, the conclusion and the point of the miracle in verses 35 through 41. So let's ask the Lord for guidance this morning as we engage in our study. Lord, I pray that you would bless your infallible and inerrant word to our lives. Father, you would speak to our hearts of eternal things during this portion of the worship service. Bless us. Help us to be obedient to your word. Lord, grow us as believers in Christ. Sanctify us. For those who don't know you, we pray you would save us. Bring us into the kingdom. Do all this and more, Lord, and we'll give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the occasion, excuse me, and the circumstances of this miracle. Jesus and his disciples encounter a man blind from birth. And the disciples immediately assume that this man's blindness is a direct result of his sin. But Jesus corrects their mistaken assumption by making God's will clear. And we can certainly trace all sickness and illness in general to Adam and Eve. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we made the distinction between original sin and actual sin. And as a result of our original sin, that's why illness exists in our world. That's why there's crime and every other bad, evil thing, because of sin in general. But that does not mean that whenever we are sick or ill or we suffer various handicaps, that that's a result of sin in particular in somebody's life. Adam and Eve fell and plunged the whole human race into sin, and as a result of that, we suffer, yes. But take care to avoid practicing this kind of arrogant presumption when dealing with someone who suffers from a chronic illness and or someone born with a mental or physical handicap. Be careful. Like the disciples, we often do not have a clear understanding of the circumstances of someone else or what God is doing in their life. And unfortunately, too many people go through life trying to figure out why individuals and families suffer various problems, illnesses, and trauma. We have analysis paralysis too often. We get around others and we try to analyze and figure out and decide what God is doing in their life instead of paying attention to what God may be doing in our life. No better to follow the example of Jesus by remembering that God uses and works through these precious individuals to do several things. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things that Jesus, I think, points out rather indirectly, and how God uses those who are sick and ill and those who suffer from handicaps, like this man who was born blind. Too often, we Christians are at the end of the line when it comes to ministering to those who are handicapped in our society. And that's a pity, because God's word has much to say, especially in Deuteronomy, when it comes to care and concern for those who are disadvantaged. I think there are three things to note here about Jesus' example. God uses and works through these precious individuals, people that are born blind, people with physical and mental handicaps. Number one, to offer opportunity to see the glorious works of God in human life. Look at verse 3. Not only does Jesus correct the mistaken presumption of the disciples, he says a whole lot more. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. I'm not sure, and there's no way to determine all that Jesus meant by verse 3, but I think it's magnificent. This verse alone should make us hungry to engage in ministry to those who suffer around us, especially those with handicaps, because there's something there, and it's not unusual with the gospel. There's always a paradox. With those whom society might consider less important, the Lord God would naturally use to display his glory. I don't know all that means, but it makes me hungry, and it makes me sit up and take notice as to how we minister to those in front of us that are handicapped. We get a glimpse of the glory of God when we make an effort to move in this direction. A second thing I believe Jesus teaches or emphasizes is the urgency of authentic Christian ministry. Look at verse 4 with me. He goes on to say, as long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. You know, if everything were perfect and everything were normal, according to our standards, then we sinners would be prone, I should say more prone, to be more selfish, more indifferent, more lazy when it comes to doing ministry or not doing ministry. Sin has a tendency to make our minds dull and nowhere more clearly than in our blindness to the needs of those around us. I think often God uses illness and even handicap to remind us that sin has affected life. Sin has affected our world. Sin has affected us. And that there is an urgency to do ministry. And that's what you see Jesus doing in this passage. A third observation. There are folk like this in the Bible and folk like this around us so that God may emphasize the intimacy of authentic Christian ministry. I think it's absolutely magnificent how the Lord takes his time and gets his hands dirty in connection to this particular miracle of healing. Have you ever noticed that? A lot of times Jesus heals in different ways. Sometimes he just heals with a word. As in the case of Mark chapter 8 and the centurion's servant who is ill. And he says, go your way, your servant lives. He's alive. And Jesus, with a simple word, creates a miracle of healing. Well, here, he goes to great lengths to spit on the ground, to make clay, to have physical contact with the man. There is a sense of intimacy. The Lord Jesus takes his time and gets his hands dirty in connection to the particular miracle of healing. Conversely, I think this is precisely why the disciples respond the way that they did. You see, it's much easier to sit back and engage in speculation and analysis than to actively address the pressing needs of human beings. We need to hear that as a church. It's hard to get your hands dirty. It's hard to get involved in human lives. It's much easier to sit back and play an armchair church member and not be involved in the body of Christ. Jesus gets his hands dirty. He's not afraid to go where there is human need. He's not afraid to minister with intimacy and a sense of urgency in someone's life. And we should do the same. Well, now quickly, secondly, I want you to notice the various reactions to this miracle. And there are essentially three of them. His neighbors react. And then his Pharisees, or the religious leaders of his day, react. And they do this via two interviews. But also his parents, his close family members. Let's take a look at this briefly and see what we can learn. Number one, his parents. Look at the various reaction in the neighbors in verses 8 through 13. It is a reaction of uncertainty and skepticism. Why? I suppose there are several reasons. Perhaps because the passage makes clear that belief in Jesus will lead to penalties and loss of privileges. One of the things that we notice and that turns into a crescendo as we go through this passage, is that if you profess faith in Christ, you're going to be in trouble with the religious leaders, with the Pharisees. And so that has a tendency to create a sense of nervousness. The man makes it public. He makes a public profession of faith. I am the man. You don't have to speculate. You don't have to guess. He identifies with Jesus as a man who changed his life despite the fact that Jesus is not visible at the present time. One of the remarkable things about this lengthy narrative is that Jesus appears in verses 1 through 7 and then he disappears until he reappears at the end of the chapter. But that's just like the Lord Jesus to perform a miracle of healing and then vanish from the scene. I think it's an attempt indirectly to teach us that man must live by faith. Because this man points to Jesus and he professes faith in Jesus, but he can't see Jesus all the way through the narrative. That doesn't stop him. One of the worst forms of idolatry we face in our day is that we want a God we can see. That's why we gravitate towards things that we can see and feel and touch. A material type religion. But God says, without faith, it's impossible to please me. So it's not surprising why Jesus would appear and then vanish until the end of the chapter. Because this man is forced to live before a God he cannot see, and yet he knows he has had an encounter with. What a magnificent twist in this story. The man makes a public profession of faith. There's debate as to whether or not he is actually the man. Now, let me ask you a question. Do your neighbors, your friends, your work associates, or your fellow students know that you've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ? You see, that's the point. It's not so much the miracle, it's the man's encounter with Jesus. And he's been changed by Jesus, so much so that his neighbors, his friends, those he associates with on a regular basis, they notice a change. And that's the challenge for us. Do those around me notice a change? That's the material, timeless truth of this passage at this point. It's not to be confined with a special miracle for a special individual. The timeless truth is, I've had an encounter with Jesus, and my neighbors, those I work with or go to school with, my friends, my associates, they see a difference. Very important. Now, the way they respond is unfortunate. You know, some people are so led and controlled by the opinion of others to the point that they won't believe anything unless it's confirmed by those they respect. They have a non-existent or very weak relationship to God that is conditioned by the views and the opinions and the convictions of others. I've seen this very much in Christians who have not grown up. You know, when I was younger and first converted, I would look to others to see how they would decide. Instead of spending time in prayer, once again, there's this propensity to see what other Christians do, how other Christians think, how they would vote. What is their reaction? But you see, you can only do that so much because the Bible tells us to grow up. One of the sad things when I go to our annual conference and all these ministers are there and we're called to vote on things and it's a controversial issue and they call for a vote and guys look around and see how other guys are going to vote before they vote. How unfortunate. Now, we ought to develop our own convictions. These guys don't do that. They have to haul this man to the Pharisees because they're somewhat nervous and afraid to make their own convictions. Well, let's move on to the Pharisees and their reaction. The first interview is in verses 14 through 17. I call it a reaction of careless ignorance. Why? Because these men have spent a lifetime building up their reputation and a sense of importance by emphasizing their knowledge of God's law as well as the relative ignorance of everyone around them. They're like junior high school students, these Pharisees. They build themselves up by stepping on everyone else and making them feel stupid and foolish. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Additionally, these men have a propensity to major on the minors, to forget or neglect, as Jesus said in another place, the weightier matters of the law. Now, there's certainly a rightful place for Sabbath observance. And the problem with the Pharisees is not so much their emphasis on Sabbath observance. I think it's very important to observe the fourth commandment and take time to rest and take a look at what you do and what you don't do on the day the Lord has called you to set aside and to make holy by having communion with Him. So Sabbath observance really isn't the point with these guys. Their idea of Sabbath observance is to use as a tool or a weapon of self-righteousness. These men have lost sight of the beauty and the value of the Sabbath. They've mastered the art of knowing the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word. And that's a tragic mistake. But you see, Sabbath observance, once again, is something that is highly visible. And therefore, there is a propensity, because of human sin, to turn it into something of self-righteousness. Indeed, these men have lost sight of the God of the Word. And the power of God in a person's life can be a scary and threatening thing. It forces us to evaluate our own lives, our views, our convictions and notions about God, and to make necessary changes and adjustments to our thinking and our actions. See, the tragedy here is these men jump to an erroneous conclusion. This man can't be of God because he did this on the Sabbath. This is a classic case of not being able to see the forest for the trees. They're so obsessed with a smaller issue to the point where ministry and mercy to a human being created in the image of God is all but neglected or extinguished. This is the essence of what Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It is a beautiful gift, but it was never intended to be a burden on man. And yet these men have target fixation. They cannot see the forest for the trees. We know from other places in Scripture that these men never saw the Sabbath as a gift from God to be enjoyed, but as a tool to promote self-righteousness in themselves and guilt and shame in everyone else. I believe that somebody who rightly observes the Sabbath, who enjoys it in a biblical sense, will hardly ever say a word about it. What makes me nervous is Christians who so often are pounding about what we do or don't do on Sunday. All that reveals is an insecurity, I believe. Very important to be secure in your own convictions and where you see yourself and what you should be doing or not doing on Sunday, and not acting like a policeman in terms of what anybody else is doing. It's the very thing these Pharisees did. Enjoy your Sabbath and glorify God and have a sense of conscience about what you do and don't do, but don't use it as a weapon to build yourself up and tear others down, either consciously or unconsciously. Their preoccupation with the Sabbath makes them ignorant and indifferent to the mighty acts of God in the lives of those around them, and that is a tragedy. But that's exactly what's taking place here. Take care to avoid a preoccupation or obsession with Sabbath observance or anything else in Scripture. Listen, one of the most important things a seminary professor ever said to me was, don't believe everything you believe with the same intensity. There are weightier matters in Scripture. That's why we don't preach every single word in Scripture. Does that sound shocking to you? Listen, every single word is inspired of God, but that doesn't mean that every portion of the Bible is preachable. That's part of the beauty of using a lectionary, is to combine Scripture, to build principles, and to develop truth out of the Bible so that we understand why sacred Scripture is there. That's why I've never done a series on mildew laws out of Leviticus. I'm sure there's a reason why that's there, but I think it should be incorporated in other places. But see, that demands wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. It demands a walk with God. Whenever we try to balance and we look at sacred Scripture and we believe all of it is God's Word and we want to derive truth from it, if we're not careful, we can major on the minors and get target fixation on the wrong things. Before we know it, we're very imbalanced and very confused. Well, the Pharisees interview this man born blind, and they stumble over themselves and one of the most mighty acts of Almighty God. No one ever opened the eyes of the blind. That is something that was reserved exclusively for Messiah. And here are these men who have it happen in front of them in living color, and what are they concerned about? He did it on the Sabbath. He did it on the Sabbath. Well, not only these Pharisees, notice his family members quickly in verses 18 through 23. In fact, they're not even sure. They're insecure about who Jesus is. So they ask the man. The man's not uncertain. He says he's a prophet. This man has no shame. This man has backbone and character and bravery. Notice the change that Jesus brings about in a man. They summon his parents. The man's parents confirm two things. Number one, he is our son. And number two, he was born blind. Nevertheless, they appear, at first at least, to be strangely ignorant of the source of this wonderful miracle in their son's life. However, the Apostle John gives us the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, in verses 22 through 23. That's what I love. One of the things I love about John's gospel, he has these little editorial comments. It's like the parents don't seem to know, and John's saying, don't let that fool you. John is saying the reason they did it is because of this. They were afraid. They knew full well, I would imagine, that Jesus healed their son. How could they be so indifferent? What's the point, Pastor? Well, here's the point. His parents were willfully ignorant of Jesus Christ simply because they did not want to lose their privilege of participation in the synagogue. Some people would rather play church than experience an authentic relationship to God through Jesus. It's easy to play church. It's easy to go through life giving all the impression of a relationship to God because it's the cultural thing to do. But when you truly meet the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a radical thing. And apparently this man's parents are more concerned about their outward external standing with the synagogue than they are in connection to their relationship to the God of the synagogue. Another point, your friends and neighbors are not the only ones who should notice a radical change in your life. If you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, your immediate family members should notice a change too. That's one of the hardest places, isn't it, to live out your faith in Christ, is in your immediate family. And I don't just mean parent to child. I mean all of your immediate family members. It's kind of shocking the way these parents respond. But it's a lesson for us. Don't be shocked by the reaction of those closest to you whenever you profess faith in Jesus Christ. It is often not what we expect. You'd think these parents would be rejoicing, but they're not. I don't know how many young people have come to me and said, well, you know, I profess faith in Christ, but it's so hard to live at home. My parents just thwart my faith. They claim to know Jesus, but they don't live like it. And I always challenge them with something that rather shocks them. I say, outdo them in godliness. What makes you think you have a right not to live a godly, holy life just because your parents don't? What a great opportunity for you to outdo them in righteousness. Your dad or mom acts like a pagan. That is no excuse for your disobedience. That is no excuse for lack of submission. Outdo them in godliness. Pray for them. See what God does in using your life as a witness in theirs. Furthermore, if a daughter or son upsets you or rejects you because of your faith, don't be shocked by that. It's precisely why Jesus came and said, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Listen, unity is not always the top priority, especially where there's no repentance, where there's no remorse and regret of sin. I've talked to families before where they have been ripped apart by the sinful actions of somebody else. And, you know, they come up with these statements, well, you know, blood is thicker than water, and we ought to just overlook a fault and that sort of thing. And there is no repentance. And without repentance, ladies and gentlemen, you can't have reconciliation. You can't just grab hands and sing kumbaya when somebody won't repent if they profess faith in Christ. Don't be surprised by the reaction of your immediate family members whenever you profess faith in Christ. Often, it'll be some of the worst conflict you will deal with a parent, a child, a brother, a sister. I know when my wife professed faith in Christ at 18, her mother told her, either reject your faith and dump your new church or move out. And Diane, as a young woman, as a Christian college student, chose to move out. It costs sometimes when you profess faith in Christ. And some of the greatest pain can be delivered by those closest to you. Jesus says, be ready for it. Be ready for it and don't be surprised. I think this is exactly what happened with David and Saul. We read about David this morning, and God said, David is a man after my own heart. And what we didn't read about is later on how Saul immediately got paranoid about David. I believe David exuded the power of God in his life. And the Bible says the power of God came upon him. And that made Saul nervous. It made Saul upset. It was convicting to Saul. Because of his own sin, I imagine, whenever Saul was around David, he hated him. He wanted to get rid of him because he was a reminder of all the things that Saul was not. And instead of repenting, he allowed himself to digress and turn into a man who wanted him killed. Really, a man of insanity. Half the time he wanted to get rid of David, and whenever he was caught, he would repent, apparently, and weep. But he was so confused and so messed up inside because he would not come to grips with who he was and what he had done. These parents are so consumed about their religious place that they lose sight of the greater things. Don't let this happen to you. If your son or daughter professes faith in Christ, encourage it with all of your might. And if you're a parent and you come to faith in Christ, don't go through life regretting all that you didn't do with your kids when they were younger. The Bible says Christ makes all things new. I've seen some parents come to faith in Christ in their 40s and 50s and live with a sense of regret of all they didn't do when they were pagans with their kids. You can't do that. Respect yourself. And the fact that God saves some at 8 in the morning and 11 and 2 and 5. But the important thing is we come when we come. Don't go through life with a ton of regrets about what you did or didn't do when you were a pagan, as a parent or a child. It's important to move on as a new creature in Christ. Well, quickly, the parent's response is one of indifference and fear. And then we come back to the Pharisees. They haul him in again in verses 24 through 34 for a second interview. And after their interview with the parents, the Pharisees say, "We need to talk to you again." And I want you to take note of the Pharisees, how they move from guessing to insisting. They're no longer interested in what the man has to say about Jesus. They insist what the man must believe about Jesus. They say, "Give glory to God," and basically dismiss Jesus as a sinner at the same time. That's what unbelief does. Because of uncertainty, because of mystery, it has a tendency to establish its position and then demand that everybody else think like I do. It's a controlling, manipulative type thing. And that's exactly the way these Pharisees are. They are insecure. They're like little children. They have to control what everyone else believes around them. They won't allow for thought. One of the remarkable things about the beauty of Christianity and its impact upon education is it allowed for freedom of thought. We live in a day now where people are charged with being politically incorrect unless you think like I think, unless you respond like I respond. That is not freedom, and it certainly isn't education. No, we Christians need to have a continual effect upon not only education, but every other discipline in society so that we learn not what to think, but how to think biblically, critically. So that in the marketplace of free ideas, Christianity has a voice. These Pharisees haul the man in, and they basically tell him, "We are going to ignore Jesus, and you're going to do the same." And the man responds in a harmless and a humble way. He admits his ignorance. Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. What a beautiful testimony by the man. Sometimes it's important to admit, as a Christian, things you don't know. I don't know. I don't know why I got an illness. I don't know why my husband left me. I don't know why my marriage crumbled. But one thing I do know, Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know why I lost my job. I don't know why I had a child who died. I don't know why I deal with this illness or daily physical or emotional trauma, but one thing I do know, Jesus Christ is Lord. There are a lot of uncertainties in life, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of pain. And sometimes that pain is delivered in handfuls by those who are closest to us. A child, a son, a daughter, an in-law. Don't let that get you down. And don't let the Pharisees hold sway over you and your thinking. Now, this man responds in a harmless way, and the Pharisees keep digging for answers. And when you keep searching in spite of the obvious in front of you, you begin to look ridiculous. That's why they ask him, what did he do to you? And the man responds in somewhat of a challenging way. He says, I've already told you once that you didn't listen to me. Do you want to become his disciples too? I want you to notice something about this man. He has come from being a relative nobody, as somebody who was a beggar, somebody who was blind, and now somebody who is instructing the learned, somebody who is telling the religious leaders how it is. And they're so full of pride and so arrogant that they can't stand it. So they heap insults. Isn't that what junior hires do so often? You know, when you don't have an answer, you start calling people names. It's easy to call somebody a name instead of offering a carefully reasoned response. Well, they start heaping insults on this man. And the man healed by Jesus can't help but challenge the Pharisees to become his disciples. And this nobody becomes an instructor. Opening the eyes of the blind is something only Messiah could do. Unfortunately, the careless ignorance of these men now turns to the willful unbelief and hostility. Their pride and contempt for truth leads them to expect the man or to expel the man from the synagogue. It's always easier to get rid of the evidence and stuff the truth than it is to acknowledge the truth and repent and change. But then Jesus re-enters the scene finally in the conclusion and the point of the miracle. Jesus finds the man and asks a very important question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Note the de-emphasis on the miracle. Jesus appears, he disappears, he comes back. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The miracle of healing was not an end in and of itself. It was a means to the end of belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And folks, that's what all the miracles of the Bible are for. They're not for us to recreate in the 21st century. They point to the identity of Jesus as the Son of God so that we, by faith, would believe in him and engage in a relationship with him. Let me summarize as Jesus wraps up this beautiful passage. This passage reveals a very realistic pattern of human response to anyone who has a genuine encounter with Jesus. We have skepticism, we have unbelief, we have fear, we have anger. Becoming a disciple of Jesus does not mean all your problems will go away. Often it means they will multiply. We need to hear that in a day when so many, especially on the airwaves, make Christianity look like all your bills will be paid and all your prayers will be answered and everything will go just fine. Listen, this man embraced Christ and so much changed. But even in the midst of all the bad things and the reaction and the rejection of his parents and the Pharisees and being thrown out of the synagogue, in the midst of all of that, I want you to notice something about this man. He moves from being that blind beggar to a man who is thoughtful, a man who is brave, a man who is bold, a man who is free because he's met Christ. And that is the pattern for every one of us. A man who is no longer dependent upon everyone around him and their opinions, but a man who is an independent tower of strength because of the grace of God in his life. What a marvelous transformation. Like a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly all the way through this lengthy narrative. This passage reminds us that we're never alone whenever Jesus is a part of the equation. This man suffered a lot of abuse and a lot of rejection all the way through this narrative, but at the end of it, Jesus is standing there speaking to him. As he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This passage reminds us of the comprehensive beauty of salvation. It is cognitive, it is emotional, it is behavioral. It affects the whole person. It affected this man. Receiving his sight again is just the beginning. As this man, more than being able to see physically now, can see spiritually. And that is the need for every lost sinner. Every one of us needs to see spiritually with the eyes of our heart the things that God has done to reconcile us to him through Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this magnificent story. Lord, it's such a lengthy narrative with so many wonderful points. It's impossible to preach comprehensively. But I pray today that you would take the things that we've heard and learned and apply them to our hearts and enable us to follow you with a greater degree of intimacy and obedience. Father, may we change, just like this man changed throughout this narrative. May we see the end goal as looking up and seeing you, even as this man did at the end of the passage. Father, bless us to that end. Help us to follow Jesus with a whole heart. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn, To God Be the Glory, number 55. Let's stand together as we sing. This afternoon for the picnic. I sent out an email to the announcements list yesterday. I hope that you received it. If not, let me know, and we will double check that and make sure that it's corrected. Also, we have Bible study and fellowship time in the Snyder Building and around the campus at various locations in the back of your bulletin. Great to have Lindsay Trim back with us these last couple of Sundays. Lindsay's been away for several years on Sunday morning having to work, but he got a promotion with his job, and he's got to travel more now, but he'll be available more on Sundays, too. So it's good to have him back. Great man. Wonderful. Receive now God's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.